there is no one that, even if you've never walked into a church before or opened a Bible, there is no one that doesn't know what prayer is or what it means to pray. You don't have to have gone to church or been taught that. Most everybody understands those things. Matter of fact, we still use it in our, even in our vernacular and the things that we say. We'll talk about prayer, our common speech. We'll say, hey, you don't have a prayer. I'm up there, I'm getting ready to hit. Guy said, you need a home run? Okay, you don't have a prayer of hitting a home run. We know what that means. I hope I've never been told that. Heard a song once that had a line in it called A Wing and a Prayer. What was that? On a wing and a prayer. Who can, is that right? That was a television show, wasn't it? That's embarrassing that I know that. It says wing and a prayer. We even use it as a threat. You better pray that those words up there on that board are right. That's what you better pray. So we use prayer for all types of things, but understanding the importance and the necessity of prayer for many Christians is also a challenge. It's not that you don't know what prayer is. We may even know when we're supposed to pray. We probably grew up, many of us, learning about prayer. We certainly, most of us, pray at meals before we eat. And if you don't do that, can I encourage you to do that? Especially with children, to show them, you know what, we're grateful to God for what He's given us. Do you pray in restaurants? When you go to restaurants, do you just stop and pray? You should. I don't mean make a big deal and tell everybody to shut up. You know, hey, quiet down over there. We're going to pray here for a minute. I've a couple of times done this, not all the time, but I have at times when the waiter or waitress will bring our food, I'll say to them, you know, we're going to be praying here in just a moment for the food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And I'll tell you, you cannot believe the things that people will open up and say to you when you do that. I mean, sometimes they go, no, thank you. That's all right. I'm good. Thanks. But I've been at some meals, a couple of pastor buddies and I did this often years and years ago. And we almost, food's getting cold. And we're going, just needed a word or two. You know, we didn't need like the whole life story. Although that was what was supposed to happen. It was important for them. They had somebody that actually cared and said, can I pray for you? So you never know. I can remember as a little boy kneeling beside the bed with my two younger brothers there. My mother sitting behind us on the bed. And we would kneel down as little boys, you know, 7, 5, and 3 boys, kneeling, our hands folded and our eyes closed. Looked very Norman Rockwell-ish, I'm sure. And I can remember once asking my mom, how come we have to do this? Why do we have to kneel down and fold our hands and close our eyes? And she told me, and I believed her because I thought this, even to my little mind, made sense. She said, well, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to be able to focus on the things that you're saying and what you're praying. And later I kind of realized she was probably enjoying the 5 minutes where we were all in one place, not running around, knocking something over. I figured her out. And of course, we probably pray when we're in trouble or things are looking difficult. That's a time when many people will pray, just sort of automatically. I do want to offer you something here this morning. I think this will be valuable to you. This is a morning prayer. And I'll have this online, so you can feel free to pray this in the morning when you get up. All right, here's the prayer. It's a good one. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, dear Jesus, I have done all right. I haven't been unkind, spoken against anyone in anger. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent, and I am very grateful for that. However, in a few minutes, I'm going to have to get out of bed, and from that point on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Amen. That's true for a lot of us. You know, we're really good when we're in our rooms, laying down in bed, covers over our heads, and that's a good thing. But you know, you leave the bed and suddenly things get to be more of a challenge. But as we grow as Christians, and you've heard me talk about this in the past, what it means to mature as a Christian. Maturing as a Christian is not much different than maturing as a person. What's the attitude of a youngster or a child when they don't get what they want? You get a tantrum, you get tears, you get angry, I want what I want. Well, for Christians, it's not that much different either. And as we grow as Christians and learn what it is to submit our will to God, we begin to understand what it means that when we pray, that God will answer our prayer in accordance with His will. And I'll come back to that, because that's not easy. That's not easy to be able to deal with. But what I want to do is this. Here's the heart of the matter this morning. Here's what I want us to focus on. When prayer becomes an intricate, natural part of our daily lives. We then walk in a place of personal relationship and communion with God that will impact our lives every day. Every day. Impact us. When we come to the place of understanding that prayer needs to be a natural part of my life every day. How many of you know the song? This was in 1855. Joseph Scriven wrote these words. He said, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." But this next verse is really good too. He says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry," what? "Everything to God in prayer." Needlessly, we deal with things that God, it just, if you can even visualize in your mind, God's going, "Give it to me. Give it to me." We start young as children praying often. Have you ever listened to your kids pray? Those of you that when you had little ones, it's just so cute. Kids, this is why Jesus loved little children, because children just speak what just comes to their heart. Now, sometimes that's not a good thing. "Mommy, look how fat that man is." Shh, don't say that. Kids, but they just say what's on their minds. I found some prayers of kids. Listen to these. Look how innocent and beautiful these are. Angela, she's 8 years old. She says, "Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." That's a very honest prayer. Hank, he's 7 years old. He said, "Dear God, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman," which is not a hard thing to do. I love this one. David, he's 7 years old. He says, "Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you get one of your angels to talk to my dad?" I think that's a great prayer. 7-year-old Debbie says, "Dear God, please send another baby for mommy. The new one that you sent last week cries too much." And then kind of in that same vein, Joyce, she's 8 years old, and she prayed this. She said, "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. I'll never ask for anything. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up." So you can just check your records and just see I didn't ask. So I should be able to get the puppy. So kids' prayers are always so innocent. You know, it's when we become sophisticated adults that our prayers lose that innocence. And suddenly we feel like that we have to use these great phrases, and it becomes much more about how we sound than what's really coming out of our hearts. God just wants to hear what's on your heart. That's what he's interested in. So I want to tell you this morning just a few things, briefly, about what prayer is and what it is not. What prayer is and what it is not. Here's the first thing. Prayer is speaking directly to God. When you pray, God hears your prayers. Now, our thinking with that is something I think that we need to adjust. And even as you read through the Bible, what happened was this. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, now you knew you were going to get some history with all of this because I like talking about this. And again, what it does is it gives us the perspective of why things are the way they are. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that took place was what? In the temple, the veil was torn in two, not by human hands, but supernaturally. Why did that happen? What was the meaning of that? Well, understand first that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai. And the Ten Commandments were given. And right around that time, God said to Moses, "Moses, I need you to make a place where I can come and I can dwell with my people. I need a home," is what he told them. Now, he didn't do that for his sake. He did it for their sake. And so they built him a tent, what they called the tabernacle. They built that, and there were all kinds of specifications, and you can read all about that in the Old Testament. We think we've got a hassle bringing in all, which it isn't, but we think about bringing in all this stuff in and out. How would you like to tear down a temple and put it up again every place that they went? But that's what they did, and God was very specific about that. They used that portable tabernacle, if you will, all the way up until the time of who? Who built the temple? Solomon built the temple. That's after David. It's after all of those times. Solomon's the one that builds the temple. So when he builds the temple, and this temple was just, it was a magnificent structure. It wasn't quite as big as what you might think. We think about this being this gigantic building. The building itself, the temple itself, was about 100, 110 feet long and about 40, 50 feet wide. The temple itself wasn't that large, but there was a large courtyard that was around it. And that temple then ended up being destroyed two times, if you read through the scriptures. Even as magnificent as all that was, once in 586, a guy by the name, and you should recognize this name, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? That's hard to forget that name. You know, how'd you like to saddle your kids with that name? Who's having a baby soon? We should probably do not name them Nebuchadnezzar. That's cruel and unusual. Don't do that. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar stole all of the items that had been put in there and let the temple go into disrepair. And then you remember the story of how they were allowed to go back and they were allowed to rebuild that temple. And then again in 70 AD, the Romans completely destroyed the temple. And it was unusable from that point on. The whole place where God came and met with them. But in the time of Solomon, when that temple was built, it was comprised of a number of different things. First, there was an outer court. And that outer court is where the people would come and they would bring their animals and they would prepare to bring the things, the sacrifices to God that they were going to bring. That was also probably the place where Jesus came and got rid of the money changers. You remember that story? Where Jesus got rid of the ones that were trying to sell and were making money off of these things. He said, don't make my Father's house, the temple, into a den of thieves. So Jesus drove them out. So that was the outer court. Then you walked into the inner or the upper court. This is where the huge altar was that the priest would sacrifice the animals to God on. We're still not even into the temple yet. We're in the courtyard. Then as you begin to move into the building itself, there were three sections to that. The first one was called the porch, and those were the very entrance areas of the temple itself, and this is where the priests would go in order to prepare themselves to walk into the presence of God. There was a lot of ceremonial cleaning. They had to be washed. There were basins that were all over. They even had this huge, what they called a sea, which was a massive bronze pot that they would use for the cleansing of the things that needed to be done. This pot held, ready for this? 17,000 gallons of water. Big pot. Big basin. Bulls that were holding it up. Read through the scripture. Read through 2 Kings and all through that where it talks about the description. Magnificent. So the priests would prepare themselves on the porch. Then the priests would be able then to enter into what was called the holy place. And the holy place is where the lampstand was located, the gold lampstand, the basin, the table, all the different instruments that they used in order to make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But then there was one more place. And to get to that place, you had to pass through the curtain. That's where the veil was located, between the holy place and what was called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was God's dwelling place. There was only one thing in the Holy of Holies. You know what that was? What was it? It was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, when it was first built, there were three things that were put inside the Ark. Do you know what they were? Come on, you know this. What's one? You know this one. Ten Commandments is one. What's another one? Not Moses, you're right. Good. Aaron's staff. This was the staff that he used that actually God made it, used it for a miracle, and it blossomed and almonds grew on it as a sign of the strength and the power of God when he was dealing with the Egyptians. So they put that staff in. And there was one more thing. Jar of manna. Good. By the time of Solomon, the jar and the staff were gone. Not sure where they got to, but they were gone. So it was only the Ten Commandments that were in the ark at the time of Solomon when it was placed in there. Nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies except the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. The whole reason that veil was in place, now listen to this, was because there had to be a place of separation from a holy God and sinful people. God could not have the presence of sin in his presence. And so that veil was put there in order to separate the holiness of God from the sinfulness of man because of the sin nature. When Jesus died, that veil was torn in two and removed, saying what? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you, meaning each of us, now have access directly to Holy God. Holy God. That's what that did. That was the veil that was torn in two. And the access that every single one of us have to God today, anytime we want, is to be able to go to him in prayer. We don't need to go through a priest. We don't need to go through a mediator. As a matter of fact, the word says to us in, let me get to where I got. See, I talked so through that, I got to get to where I'm supposed to be. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there was one God, one mediator between God and mankind, who? Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. And so for us to have to go to somebody, you don't come to me in order to get to God. That's not why I'm here. If I were to put myself in that place, I am direct contrary to what the Scripture says. You don't come to any man. We have direct access to Almighty God. And you can do that at any time, at any place, wherever you are. And this is some of the thinking that we need to change about prayer, even in the church. Because there's still a lot of folks that say, you know what? Well, I pray when I go to church. That's where you're supposed to pray. You pray in church, don't you? Well, yes, you do. Or see, you know, I'm only going to really pray when I have a real problem. If there's something going on, Matt's riding his bike, and a truck pulls out in front of him, I guarantee you, I hope a prayer is going through his head somewhere in there. I know you're probably thinking, me too. I hope I don't say something else, like any of us. But we can pray anytime, because here's what prayer is. And I started to say this, but prayer is any time, any place, any circumstance, any length, about anything. Anything that's going on in your life. That's what prayer is. So can I encourage us this morning to change our thinking a little bit? Do you have to be in church to pray? No. Do you have to be sitting quietly on your hands and knees with your hands folded and your eyes closed? No. I think I've shared with you, I work part-time downtown Harrisburg. And some of the things I do don't require a whole lot of brain power. It's just kind of monotonous work by and large. I get to spend a lot of time praying. Now, I can't stop and sit down and pray and close my eyes. Boss wouldn't like that. I got a job to do. I'm not talking out loud. I'm not even talking about anything in particular. It's not like I'm asking God to give me something. Sometimes I'm just hanging out with God. You say, Dave, what does that mean? How do you hang out with God? Simple. I'm just setting my mind on Him. I'm not really talking about anything in particular, but the posture of my heart is in communion with Him. I'm just asking Him to be with me. Not to say anything. How do you spend time with people that you really love? How do you do that? You don't have to be doing anything. You're just with them. Katerina and I love spending time together. We just like being in the same place. We think we're the funniest people in the world. We really do. Just everything we say is hysterical. But how can I know anybody? How can I know my wife? How can I know my friends? How can I know my family? Anybody? If I don't spend time with them. And yet as Christians, we somehow believe that if we come to church once a week, yeah, I've had my time. And yet, in this time especially, my friends, we need to know God in a much more personal way. There are so many things that we're dealing with today. The world is different. The world is struggling. I mean, you only have to watch TV about 10 minutes to get a good feel for some of the garbage that the world is embracing. And we're just trying to make it just a natural part of life. Things that you never, ever would have seen or talked or heard about, now it's just natural. It's just normal. It seems like the more bizarre and the weirder and more messed up you are, the better chance you got to get a TV show now. So if you want to be a TV star, just live a messed up life, I guess. And so we get fed those kinds of things all the time, all in an effort to take our minds off of wanting to spend time with the Father. So prayer is direct communication with Him. Let me tell you something prayer is not. Prayer is not a celestial vending machine. It's not a vending machine. And yet sometimes we treat prayer that way, don't we? We sort of drop our spiritual coin in and pull a lever and expect to get the answer that we want. It doesn't always happen that way. God has His reasons for the way things happen, the way that they do. The question for us needs to be, is are we willing to accept what it is that God wants to do in our lives? I talk about being a spiritually mature Christian or somebody that's growing in the Lord means that when I don't get the answer that I want, what's my reaction to that? How do I respond to the Father? Do I get mad at Him? There's probably not too many of us in here that would not say at one point or another we might have been a little angry at God about something, if you're honest. I've walked through that. Got to blame somebody. Certainly can't be my fault. I didn't do that. So I do get mad at God. God, why are you not? I'm going to church. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. Why didn't this happen the way it was supposed to? Can we come to the point that we trust God implicitly with our lives? We trust Him to be who He says that He is. I mean, we're supposed to do these things. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all of my anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for me. He does. He cares for each and every one of us. One more thing that prayer is. It is a Christian's lifeline. It's our lifeline. Without prayer, we have no lifeline. You can sort of imagine the guy that goes down. You remember the old style scuba guys, or the, was it scuba? No, it couldn't have been scuba. The guys with the big metal helmets, you know, they used to put those big things on and jump in. And they had that tube that would connect back up to the boat. Well, if something happened to that tube, this guy was in trouble. If something happens to that connectivity between me and God, I'm in trouble. We wonder sometimes why we struggle the way that we do. Now, I'm not suggesting that anytime we have a struggle, it means that we're doing something we should not. God allows things to come into our lives for a purpose. But when I'm not taking the time to be with Him, just to spend time with Him, I remove myself from the very lifeline of who created me. Isaac prayed with Rebekah, asked God for a child, and He gave it to him. Gave him two, actually. And so we need to bring our desires to God. We need to do that. Moses prayed when he was in confrontation with Pharaoh. He said, I need help, God. So when we're struggling with things, when we're dealing with difficult things in our lives, we need to take it to God. David prayed. Now, remember what happened with David, and I've told you this story before. David gets his mail read by the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes and says, Dave, you've really messed up big time. One of the things about David, though, was that he understood what he needed to do after that. And that's when you go and you read Psalm 51, where he says to me, create in me a clean heart, God. Clean me. We need to confess our sins to God. We need to do that regularly. Jonah prayed to God. Now, I guarantee you, Jonah prayed in a situation that none of you have ever been in, because he prayed to God from inside the belly of a fish. How'd you like for that to be your punishment? God says, go do something. Remember the story, just real quick? God said to Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a bad place. They were a big, bad people that had been killing all kinds of people around them. And you didn't want to go to Nineveh if you didn't have to. Jonah didn't want to go. Jumped in a boat, tried to head to the other side of the sea. God found him. You know, God always finds you. God always finds you. What's the saying? You can run, but you can't hide. God knows where we are. And yet God is merciful, because Jonah had to spend a 3-day vacation in the belly of a fish praying, asking God, please help me. I'm sorry. I did a bad thing. And He gave him another chance. We need to spend that time when we're in difficulties, when we're having problems. We need to be talking to God during that time. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even when he was told by the king that he couldn't. Got thrown into a lion's den, but God protected him. We need to pray, even when it's not easy. We need to give God thanks. We need to be before Him. And then finally, Jesus prayed probably more than anybody. You say, wait a minute. Jesus prayed. Son of God prayed. Sure He did. You look through the things that Jesus did and read the number of times that it said He went off to a quiet place by Himself and prayed. Why did He do that? Because He needed to recharge. He knew that He needed to be with His Father if He was ever going to accomplish everything that God had sent out for Him to do. Where did He spend His last moments before He was finally arrested and taken away to be crucified? He was on His knees before God going, God, if there is any way that this can happen other than what I'm going to have to go through, let that happen. But, didn't even probably take a breath. What did He say? But, not what I want, but what You want. My friends, can we pray with that kind of a heart? Can we pray in that way? Let me tell you one more thing that prayer is not. Prayer is not a bargaining session. It's not a bargaining session, although I think many times we use it that way, don't we? What does it mean to bargain? Bargain means that I want to give something to somebody that they don't have in order to get something that I want from them. Can I ask you a question? What does God not have? What is it that we can possibly say, okay, God, listen, if you give me this new job, if you give me this promotion, I'll start tithing. That's what I'll do. God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you help me to accomplish what it is I want to do, I'll spend time in prayer with you. I'll do what you, I'll give my time. I'll do this, I'll do that. And we spend time trying to bargain with God. Folks, God doesn't want anything that we have other than our hearts. That's all he wants from us. He just wants for us to give him our hearts, to acknowledge that we need him, and to give our lives over to him. The thing about God that I just want each of us to understand is that he is faithful to who he says he is. Let me read you a verse from Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations for those that love him and keep his commandments." You know, the original language is pistos. Pistos is the original word for faithful in the Old Testament. And that word means to be proven to be trustworthy. Our God is proven to be trustworthy if we trust him. One last thing, and then I'm done. Last thing that prayer is, it's a powerful weapon for every aspect of our lives. It's a weapon. Prayer is a weapon that we can use to change things. Prayer changes. You ever seen that little, is there a little banner or a little plaque that you can get? It says prayer changes things. It does. It changes the environment of our lives. It can change our bodies. It can change the circumstances that we're in. Prayer can change the weather. I've heard accounts of that. I heard an account where there were a series of tornadoes in a town. And this tornado was bearing down on this church. The people were there. And they went out into the parking lot. And they began to pray and rebuke the storm. And it stayed away from their church. It moved. It went a complete different direction. You say, okay, Dave, is it smart to go outside and pray in the middle of a tornado? Well, I don't know that I would recommend that. But if that's what God tells you to do, then you need to do it, and you need to be doing it in faith. Be in faith in what God's told us to do. Let me read you some verses here. Matthew 26:41, it says, "Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's Jesus talking to the disciples. You need to pray to be able to deal with temptation. Temptation is going to come every single day. Temptation is not a sin. Let me say that again. Temptation is not a sin. Everybody is tempted. Jesus got tempted. What do you do with the temptation is where the question is. And Jesus says you need to pray in order to be able to stand against temptation. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape the things to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. Again, prayer is what enables us to be able to do battle every single day, spending time with him. And then finally in James it says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Praising God is also a part of prayer. "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." My friends, when we pray, we are praying to the God of the universe, Almighty God. And we need to do that with a heart that's right before him. And next week, I want to talk about how to pray. How to pray. I'm not talking about, okay, I know I'm just, you know, I talk to God. Well, there are elements of that that I want us to understand of how do we come to the place of presenting ourselves to pray. Because the Bible says if I pray anything and believe it, it will happen. You say, well, you know, I've prayed for some things and I haven't seen them happen. Why is that? I put myself in a place of asking God for things to change and they didn't change. I'll leave you with this. When we pray, God answers in one of three ways. He says yes, he says no, and he says not yet, not yet. The last two are hard ones, especially the not yet one. That's hard. Anybody in here good at waiting? Don't lie to the preacher. Okay, my wife is. Doggone it, I knew you were going to do that. That's all right. My wife's pretty good at waiting. You've heard that story. So, but waiting's difficult. God does not usually explain to us why he does the things that he does. Rarely. I've asked God to tell me why things have happened the way they did. He didn't tell me. I discovered later, once things happened the way that they were supposed to, understanding that God sees the very beginning from the very end. When I pray and ask God for something, I'm looking at it right here. This is what I want. God sees everything else about that that's going to take place. So can I encourage you this morning that if you're praying and you're asking for God for something and it has not yet occurred, don't quit. Don't quit. Persevere. The Bible says that we are seeking, we're asking, we're knocking. It means to be persistent. Can I encourage you this morning that whatever you're praying for, don't give up. Keep at it. Keep at it. And He'll be faithful to do what? To give you what you want? Not necessarily. Maybe not. But can I be at the place of relationship with Him that I go, Father, I trust You. This isn't happening the way that I really, really had hoped that it would or I wanted it to, but I trust You that, number one, You love me. Number two, You know what's best for me, not just in this moment, but through all of my life. And then thirdly, He knows how your life is going to affect those around you. There are a lot of men and women of God through the ages that were inflicted with great infirmity. And God used them to minister to people, to be able to see how you deal with the things that take place in your life. It's not an easy thing, but that's why we spend time with Him. That's why we pray. Can I also encourage you to increase your time with Him? Now, you've heard me say this before. Don't sit here and go, okay, tomorrow I'm going to start an hour a day. I'm praying. I'm going to pray an hour a day. I love you. No, you're not. It's not going to happen. Maybe the first day you might pull that off. Maybe. But let me just encourage you to be in more of an attitude of prayer with God more often. So that when something's taking place, you know, you're driving your car, do something radical. Turn the radio off. I'm speaking to myself here, because that's the first thing I do. I get in, start the car, boom, turn the radio on. Look for the Phillies game, listen to some music, put in a tape. Are there times that I can just shut that off and just spend that time with God? Again, just driving my car, just spending time with Him. Don't have to say anything. Katerina and I can sit in the same room and not talk to each other and just be fine. Is that right? We're fine, right? Okay, good. I want to make sure you make sure I wasn't doing some. Absolutely. When you have that kind of a relationship, can we have that relationship with the Father? I just want to sit with Him. I just want to ask Him to be present and just take a breath. God, speak to my heart. Minister to me right now. And He will. He'll be faithful to that. Amen? So let me encourage you. Spend more time with Him. Spend the time just speaking with Him, sharing your heart. He hears you. He's listening to you. And He will answer your prayer. Well, Father, I thank You this morning that we have the blessing of being able to come to You and pray, to speak to You at any time. When that veil was torn in two, it wasn't going to be put back together. We didn't somehow lose that opportunity to come to You. When the shed blood of Your Son was spilled, it gave us access because of the forgiveness of sins to be able to come to You directly. And Father, that's why it's so important that every time we come to You, we ask, please forgive me. Cleanse me, Father, of my sins. The ultimate price has been paid. And yet every day, Father, because of the flesh, we just come and say, Father, wash me anew, as David said, create in me a clean heart. But Father, can we also learn to come to You and just praise You, to give You thanks, to just spend time with You? And then, Father, in those times when it's so difficult, Father, may we know in our hearts that You hear our prayers, You understand what it is we're dealing with. And as we continue to pray, would You raise our faith up to know that regardless of what we see with our eyes, You are doing what is best for us. So whether the answer is yes, whether it's no, whether it's not yet, Father, help us to stand in those times to Your glory. Bless each and every person here, I pray, as they leave this place, as they go about their business this week. Father, I pray, we just want to spend some more time with You. God, I know, I am confident because Your word bears it out that when we do that, when we pray, when we're consistent, constant, pressing, hungry for You, it will change our lives. And so we thank You for that. Father, we love You. We honor You. And again, I thank You for each and every person here today. And it's in Your precious Son's name that we pray. And everybody says with me, amen.